let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, my brothers and sisters, as we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount. When I was in Pensacola Christian College in Florida, studying there, our pastor there, Dr. Neil Jackson, preached in February of 6, 2008, from this very passage as well. And I looked at my notes, and he said this: the secret of a powerful living is in prayer. A praying church is a powerful church. And so I hope that this message will encourage us to pray more and to be involved in the ministry of prayer, not only in our individual lives, but in our church. Because as what Dr. Neil Jackson said, a praying church is a powerful church. So right here before us in Matthew chapter 6, dearly beloved, is a model prayer. It's like a skeleton. This is how Jesus would have us pray. Not exactly the same words, but kind of like the outline, the skeleton of how we should pray. And so let's read it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Dearly beloved, our focus this morning is on verse 11. On these very words: give us this day our daily bread. Now let's focus ourselves first on this word bread. Did you eat bread this morning? What's your breakfast? Is it Filipino breakfast? Or was it leftovers from last night? Or you did not eat breakfast, because some people do intermittent fasting and their first meal is 12 noon. Well, whatever your breakfast is, here this morning is the word bread, right here, smack down on verse number 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, there are many debates as to what bread here really means. One angle of interpretation is that the bread here has been identified with the spiritual food of the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is also called the bread, the living Word, the living bread. In fact, one of the hymns says this: all the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me strength for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. So the Word of God is the living bread. So one angle of the interpretation of this is a petition that has been taken to be a prayer for the true teaching, the true doctrine. That's what one author says: the essential truth, which are in the Scriptures and the Word of God, and which are indeed food to the mind, to the heart, and the soul. Yes, dearly beloved, I do believe we need to pray for our daily spiritual feeding. Because you know what? A lot of you have been telling me that even in this very country, Australia, if you go to a regular church Sunday morning from the pulpit, it's not the living Word that's already being preached. And so there are many Christians who are famished, who are malnourished, because they're not being fed with the Word of God. They're being fed with other things, worldly philosophies. They are fed with humanistic, psychological concepts, and not really the living ancient Word of God. Now that can be true. We do need to pray for our spiritual feeding. I hope you're praying for anybody who's preaching here behind the pulpit every time we gather, even for our Bible studies. But dearly beloved, I believe that the bread here must be taken as something that would represent any or all of our needs in maintaining our earthly life, in the aspect of physical, in the aspect of spiritual and emotional, any need at all. R.C. Sproul said this: it's interesting to me that in the language of Western culture, we sometimes speak of one partner in a marriage. It used to be almost exclusively the husband, but not so much these days, as the wage earner of the home. But more colloquially, we call the partner the breadwinner. Even in our slang, he continues, we use the word bread as a synonym for money. So bread remains, at least in our language, the English language, as a powerful symbol of the rudimentary basis of provision for our needs. Now, notice the sequence. Give us this day our daily bread. In order to serve God, it is first of all necessary that we live. Romans 12 even tells us, right, that this is our living body shall be presented as a sacrifice. Look at the word living body. So for us to serve God, we need to be alive, of course. But of course, Apostle Paul does say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if you want to serve God here, we must first live. Now, bread is a staple food for the Jews for many years. I'm learning that here in Australia, that bread is a common partner to in a meal. In the Philippines, we don't eat a lot of bread. We have rice. Every single meal must have rice. It's not a meal if it doesn't have rice. If you serve me spaghetti for lunch, I would say, oh, what a nice snack. Where's lunch? You know, I'm learning. I know it's lunch now. I know that. You know, if I go to your dinner and you serve me, for example, meat and bread, oh, wonderful supper. Where's dinner? You know, because that's what we are. We partner everything with rice. Even we partner spaghetti with rice sometimes. Can you imagine? Yeah. Now, having lived here for almost 4 years, I'm like, no, I don't do that anymore. No, I don't do that anymore. Yep. So bread. It's a staple food for the Jews for many years. And bread is also a powerful picture of God's provision when God's people, remember, were in the wilderness. Remember, if you have your Bibles, Exodus 6, chapter 16, dearly beloved. Exodus chapter 16, the Lord led them out, the people of God, out of Egypt. Moses was the leader, and they were in the wilderness. And of course, maybe their packed dinner, packed lunch, packed food, they ate them all already. And they became so hungry, and they were murmuring to Moses. They're even saying, Moses, you took us out of Egypt, what, for us to die here? What are we going to eat here? The Lord provided, dearly beloved. Exodus 16, verse number 4. Now the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And that bread, of course, we know is manna. And do you know the meaning of manna, the exact word manna? It means, what is it? That's what it is. That's the meaning of manna. Because they don't know what it is when they went out of their tents. Like, whoa, all of this bread are all over the place. And they started to like pick them and then eat them. And like they said, what is this? Jews are pretty simple people with their words. So they just call it, what is it? Manna. So bread. It's a powerful picture of God's provision. Bread is also a powerful tool for Jesus' miracle of feeding a vast number of people. Matthew 15, Mark 6, John 6. Now I understand that there are a couple or even a few times when he actually fed people. And what did he use to feed them? You know the story, kids, right? What did he use? What did he use to multiply and to feed even 6,000 people? Anybody, any kids? Anyone here knows? Yes! Bread and fish. And Melly, where did that bread and that fish come from? Yeah, from a boy. Amazing. And the Word of God tells us that he prayed for the bread and the fish, and then he started to distribute it to the people around, and everyone ate to the brim, to the full. They were filled. And so it's a powerful tool for Jesus' miracle of feeding a vast number of people. Now you know this as well, that Jesus claimed to be our bread of life. John chapter 6, 35, 48, and 51. Meaning, as John Piper said, Jesus did not come into the world mainly to give bread. He did that, right? But he did not come mainly to just give bread, but to be bread. He's the one who satisfies us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Anyone who would eat of that bread will no longer become hungry. So, dearly beloved, let's explore three principles now on verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. The first principle is the principle of boldness. And we focus ourselves on this principle with the word give. Give. Now, this is not an attitude of smugness or prideful demand. You're telling the Lord, Lord, give me. Come on, Lord. No. Not that kind of smugness, not that kind of pride, not that kind of boldness. Hebrews 4:16 tells us to come boldly. And that word boldly in Greek means to have confidence. Come boldly, come with confidence to the throne of grace. So in other words, when we're approaching God to pray, to ask, to implore Him, Lord, give us. We're not coming there with pride, with smugness in our hearts, you know, with demands as if we are God and He is supposed to follow us. No, we come boldly with an assurance that because we have been saved by the grace of God, because we believe in the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have access. So we don't become timid. We're not reluctant. We're not fearful. We're not unsure. We are coming to the presence of God with confidence that we will be accepted and we will be heard. So when we pray, dearly beloveds, we must pray boldly. Why? Because again, going back to verse number 9, we know who it is we're asking from. We're asking our Heavenly Father to give. We're not asking someone who we don't know. We're not asking someone who's far away and do not see our circumstances, our situations, our needs. No, we're asking someone who knows us very, very well, our Heavenly Father. That's why here the prayer of Jesus says, give. In other words, we are acknowledging that God is the giver. God is the giver of our needs. And two things I want to remind us about God as the giver. Number one, He is a kind giver. One author said, when the Bible says that God is kind, it reveals a God that possesses a fundamental quality of being compassionate, caring, and benevolent towards all creation. Even when they don't deserve it. God's kindness is not just like a feeling, but it is demonstrated through actions like providing life's necessities. He is actively showing goodness and mercy. God is inherently loving and supportive. You know, dearly beloved, in Iloilo City where I grew up, and I would often go to the shopping center. The famous one there is SM City. For the Filipinos, you know that. The SM City, these are big, massive malls. You can be there the entire day and you won't go around it yet. And next to it, there's a building that has a white wall. And on that white wall is a big painting of Mary. Mary. And that painting has some sort of words that say we can approach Jesus through Mary. That's what it says. Dearly beloved, that is a wrong concept that negates the truth that we don't need any bridge to God. It paints a picture almost that no, we need someone who is caring. So they're painting Mary as the one who's caring, who's compassionate, who's loving, who's benevolent. And God is somebody who's far away that you need a bridge to go to God. Dearly beloved, no. The only bridge we have is Jesus Christ. And He is also kind. And He is also compassionate. He is also benevolent. He is also loving and caring. We don't need any man to be the bridge to God. Our Heavenly Father is a kind giver. In fact, many times in the scriptures, go through with me quickly through passages here from Isaiah, for example, that tells us that our God is kind. Isaiah 54, verse number 8. Isaiah 54, verse number 8. Here it says, "With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness," I would like to highlight the words, "everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you," says the Lord, your Redeemer. It's not just kindness, but it's described here as an everlasting kindness. In other words, the kindness of God does not end. He continues to be kind in spite of our unfaithfulness. In spite of that sometimes we are not kind, He is kind. Then in chapter 63 of Isaiah, verse number 7, 63 verse number 7. And is this the prayer of the remnant of the chosen people of God? I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Notice the plural form, loving kindnesses of the Lord. And the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us. And the great goodness, not just any goodness, great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. Multitude of His kind, loving kindnesses. You think God is just going to be kind to you today? He was just kind to you 2 years ago and you will not experience it again? Think again, dearly beloved. The Word of God says it's multitude of loving kindnesses. He will not stop from being kind. Another passage is in Psalm 36. Psalm 36, verse number 7. Psalm 36, verse number 7. And here we are told that it's precious. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of man put their trust under the shadow of your wings. It's precious. Because, dearly beloved, you know what? The world is not kind. Satan, our enemy, is not kind. He may dress up like someone who is kind to you, who may be on your side. But listen, he is not kind in that he will never lead you to the right path. He will lead you to sin. That you may think, oh, this is wonderful, I'm enjoying this so much. But that is not the way to life. That is the way to destruction. That is not kind. Now, sometimes, of course, we may say, oh, God is not so kind. Because why is He letting me go through this pain? Well, sometimes we need it. Sometimes we deserve it. But God, whatever God ordains is right. That's what the song says. Sometimes He leads us to those circumstances because He loves us and we need to go through His loving correction. And here in Psalm 36, verse number 7, dearly beloved, loving kindness here is, it means goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. It's the same word in Psalm 117. 117 of Psalm. And in verse number 2, "For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Merciful kindness there is goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. Dearly beloved, as you pray for your needs, as you approach the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, never doubt in your mind that He is a kind giver. Never have any anxieties. Don't let that dwell in your mind. Remind your heart, my God is a kind giver. In fact, today, this day, the fact that you're sitting down there in your seat hearing this message is a testimony of the kindness of God. You woke up. I woke up this morning with His mercies, with His grace following me. Our God is kind. So shut off those temptations to question the kindness of God. Shut off those anxieties that spurn on the character of God. Our God is a kind giver. But secondarily, dearly beloved, If he's a kind giver, but he does not have the ability to give, what can he do? Right? What can he do? You have all of these needs. All of his children have needs. And if it's a kind giver, but he doesn't have the ability to give, he will be a God who is unable to give. But that's why the second important truth is important as well. He is a kind giver, but he is also a rich giver. One author said, God is incomparably rich. Think of the richest person you know. Owns vast gold bars and properties, and maybe owns jets and yachts, and maybe have all of these very expensive watches, and you know, all of these signature clothes. Think of that person. Online, they all have all these lists, the Forbes 10 the 10 richest people in the world. You know, and their lavish lifestyle. But dearly beloved, they pale into oblivion in comparison to our God, because our God is incomparably rich, and he is our inheritance. He is so rich that he self-identifies as possessor of all the cattle on a thousand hills. Psalm 50:10. He owns them all. The context of his bold claim is important to keep in mind, that he is the creator of all things, and he is the possessor of all things. Psalm 112, verse number 3, reminds us with these words, wealth and riches will be in his house. Talking about God here. And his righteousness endures forever. Psalm 112, verse 3, wealth and riches will be in his house. And remember that verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, where Paul tells the Philippian believers, and he tells us today, that God will provide all our needs according to what? His riches in glory. That word riches means wealth, money, possessions, abundance. Now the words, dearly beloved, God will supply. That word supply means to make replete, to fill in, to satisfy, to furnish not just some of your needs, but all of your needs. So dearly beloved, as we pray to God, our Father, for our needs, remember that he is a kind giver, but he is also a rich giver. So whatever your needs may be, God can provide for that. And dearly beloved, here's the deal. When we pray, it is not wrong to pray in specifics. It is not wrong to pray in specifics. In fact, we need to pray for specifics. Of course, there are times for generalizations, but there are times as well for specifics, for our needs. And so that aligns to the concept of coming boldly with confidence. James chapter 4, verse number 3, has this concept, praying in specifics. James 4, verse number 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You're not asking for the right things, that you may spend it on your pleasures, says James. So, therefore, dearly beloved, in verse number 2, it says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Sometimes, dear beloved, we just really need to ask. And you know what? The concept of the Word of God is this as well. As we go to Romans chapter number 8. Here's what Paul says. 8 verse number 32. He who did not spare his own son. We're talking about the Heavenly Father here. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Here's the question we need to answer as we're praying to God for our needs. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Are you doubting that God can provide your specific need at the moment? What needs do you have in your mind right now? I know you're sitting down there and you're thinking, okay, this is wonderful. This is a wonderful reminder. Yes, what is that need you have? Listen, if God provided a Savior, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, His beloved, only begotten Son. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So, beloved, remember that we must come before the throne of grace boldly. Ask from our kind, rich Father. Ask boldly, but also humbly. And we must remember that our very food right there on the table is a direct gift of God, no matter what avenue was used. A few months ago, I saw a post by this one person. I don't think he's a Christian, because he was trying to bash, it's a word on the social media, he's trying to bash people who's posting on their wall saying, I thank the Lord for providing me with this and with that, that I was able to graduate from uni or from college. And he bashed those people saying, why are you thanking God? Didn't you work hard for that? You worked hard for that degree. You worked and you provided for your food on the table. It's you. Why are you thanking God? That person misses the point. Because the reality is, our food, our clothing, our homes, our houses, everything we have right there in front of us is a direct gift of God, no matter what avenue was used. God is the giver. That's why here, again, we go back to Matthew chapter 6. We pray, Lord, please give. Please give. Give. That's the first principle. The principle of boldness. But the second principle we learn is the principle of community. Community. Look at the verse again. Verse number 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus Christ didn't say, they pray like this, give me this day my daily bread. No, 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 no. He says, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, when we ask for our needs, we must not only look out for our own personal needs, but also for the needs of others. I have heard some people say it like this, please extend the same blessings. When they're eating around the table and they're about to eat their meal, they pray like this, please extend the same blessings, the same food to our loved ones who are far from us. What a beautiful prayer. I think that reflects the community principle here. We're not just asking God to provide for our needs, but also to provide for other people's needs, especially for our brothers and sisters. Philippians chapter 2 verse 4 tells us, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. James 5:16 says, pray for one another. Pray for one another. Pray for their needs. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications. That's a word for praying for our needs. So it's exhorting everyone to pray for supplications. For prayers, for intercession and giving thanks be made for all men. Even when Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, what did he ask them to do? Brethren, please pray for us. Dearly beloved, we're not just praying for ourselves. We need to pray for each other. And so that prayer sheet we send out every week to you, I hope you get hold of a copy of that. And not just pray for it on Wednesday night, but you meditate through those prayer requests and pray through those prayer requests within the week. We need to pray for each other. Former U.S. President George W. Bush worked the rope lines a lot. When he heard one American tell him, Mr. President, I pray for you and your family. You know what the president did? He stopped and looked at the person's eyes and said, that is the greatest gift you can ever give. So, dearly beloved, the greatest gift that you can give to a brother, to a sister in the Lord, is to pray for them and to pray for their needs. That's why it's important to be a part of a church, because that's the context where we would know each other, where we would know our needs, what we're going through, the strife that our families are going through, the problems that we're going through, the storms that come our way. You will not be able to know how to pray for each other unless you're a part of a church. So my encouragement, dearly beloved, to all of us here is be a part of Central Mountains Baptist Church. Not just come to church here on Sundays, but really be a member of Central Mountains Baptist Church. Please talk to me after the service if you'd like to know more about that. Because in the context of membership, that's where we understand how we can pray for each other, how we can be there for each other. One song says, "Pray for me. Pray for me, though you may never see how your prayers are answered. Heaven heard every word. Don't forget to pray for me." There's a philosophy going around nowadays, dearly beloved, that there are Christians who just like to do what you call church, not hopping, church shopping. Where they go from church to church to church. If they don't like this part of the church, I'm out of here. I'm going to go to another church. And if I don't like this thing about the church, I don't like their curtains, it looks hideous, I'm going to go to another church. Oh, I don't like their chairs there. It's not so soft. I'm going to go to another church. Now, of course, dearly beloved, there are important reasons to consider in staying in a church. Especially the doctrine of the church, the holiness of the church, the faithfulness of the church in following Christ. But the ongoing philosophy is if I'm offended in one way or another, and those simple things, unimportant things, they go around and never get tied down with the church. Dearly beloved, that is not the attitude that the early Christians had. They belonged to a church. We know that through accounts in the book of Acts, that there were local churches. Paul wrote to local churches, to local assemblies who are gathered regularly. They were a part. They were members of a church. And that's the context from where we can find community and where we can find people who can be there to pray for us. We need prayers, dearly beloved. We need prayers for your family. We need prayers for your children. We need prayers for your marriage, for my marriage. We need prayers for your work, for your spiritual life, for the struggles you go through, for the difficulties you are facing, for your health. We need prayers for our church, for our community who still need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, for the evangelism of our community. Dearly beloved, we need prayers. And this prayer right here is an important part of our prayer life for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. The principle of community. But lastly, the principle of dependence. The principle of dependence. Look at the verse again. Matthew chapter 6 verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. We want to highlight the words now. This day and daily bread. This day and daily bread. These two phrases are again debated for many years as to what it means. What do you really mean when you say this day? And then what does it really mean to say daily bread? One commentator said the meaning of this is this. Simply, when we pray, we must have the spirit of humble dependence on God for continual daily. And the word daily there is the Greek word which means just daily, every day. The 24-hour day that God has set up from the very beginning of time. So we have humble dependence on God for continual daily supply of our needs in maintaining our earthly life for His service. Give us this day our daily bread. Those two words, this day and daily, these words really emphasize the day-to-day dependence on God. Day-to-day. Day-to-day. This reflects the dependence on God's people for food in the wilderness on a day-to-day basis. Remember, they were told by God, if you go back to Exodus chapter 16, that when manna is provided on that day and you go out of your tent, what did God tell them? Just get whatever you need for the day. Now, did that stop them from gathering for tomorrow? No. Human heart, right? You are directed, you are commanded, get something for today. But no, 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 no. That really highlights, dearly beloved, the reality that the heart of man is deceitful. You are commanded, the command is clear, get that's for the day. But they don't trust God. And there's a sense of greediness there as well. So what did they do? They kept portions that they don't need for the day, but for the next day. And what happened? Lo and behold, when they opened their containers the next day, what happened? They did not find manna anymore, but creatures that they would not eat. That was a big rebuke to a heart that is not trusting the Lord. A big rebuke to a heart that's greedy. So this prayer goes back to that concept, dearly beloved. A day-to-day dependence on God. Now, there are a few important reminders here to keep in mind about this concept. Number one, worry. Worry. In the same chapter, Matthew chapter 6, 25 and following, the Lord Jesus discusses about the sin of worry. Yes, worrying is sin. Worrying is sin. Please don't brush it off like, oh, that's just a simple worry. You know, I worry a lot. That's fine. And you know, don't laugh over it. No, dearly beloved. Worrying is sin. Look at the Bible. It says here, therefore, verse number 25, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Oh, this is very, a very good verse for the Filipinos. We love to be taller. We love your heights here, like you're 5'9", 5'10", 6", like wow. But Christ says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. And Christ ends this chapter again with a summary statement. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think one author gave a good outline of this. We will go through this passage later within this first term, dearly beloved, I believe. But one author gave us here reasons why we should not worry. Verse 26 tells us, you are more important. In God's eyes, you are more important than the birds. Know that you are important to God. He loves you. So worrying cast doubt on God's love for you. When God loves you, God provides for you. So don't worry. Then verse 27, also another reason is, it doesn't do any good. Doesn't do any good. Doesn't make you taller. It might make you fatter. There's a study that it keeps you worrying, you know, and you can't sleep because of your worry. Yep. So if you don't want that added sideways blessings, stop worrying. It will not do you any good. Verses 28 to 30. God cares about you. Brother, sister, let that sink in this morning. God cares about you. I know the world is, yeah, they say it's becoming smaller and smaller, but it doesn't feel like it, does it? Just so busy. Everybody just doesn't care about anybody anymore. Just looking out after our own selves. And sometimes we take that situation and we apply that to God. God is not like that. He actually cares for you. He knows your struggles. He knows your circumstances. He even knows exactly what you're thinking right now with this message. And you're trying to like, no. I don't think God knows about that. No, He knows. He cares about you. But also another reason, according to this author, why we shouldn't worry, because according to verses 30 to 32, pagans worry. In other words, since we're not pagans, we are Christians. We are different than them. They don't have a God, a heavenly Father who loves them and cares for them. We do. And so we should not act like pagans. But also, verse 33, why should we not worry? The kingdom matters more. The kingdom matters more than these tiny little things that we are worried about. These things that we think are the most important things in life. Food, raiment, and houses, and all the things that we think we need. No, God says here, don't seek those things first. Seek the kingdom of God first. Because you know what? If you do that, all of these things that we worry about will be added to you. Dearly beloved, if you haven't gone to that place yet in your life, try God. You have always just been focused on your food, on your money, on your raiment, on your house, on your work. Try God and seek the kingdom of God first, and you will see how God provides. Maybe you haven't experienced God's provision in your life, even miraculous at times, because you haven't put His kingdom first. Only those who have put God's kingdom first in their lives will experience this. Will experience this. Oh, I have heard countless stories of that. And I'm not just talking about missionaries and pastors and Bible teachers, regular Christians who put the kingdom of God first. And they experience the provision of God like they have not experienced before. One lady, I was growing up in a church, told me that B-boy, and I was B-boy when I was young. B-boy, she told me, I have been encouraged by God and His Word to give ever since I started my work. I have been giving. And sometimes people say you give too much out of your salary. She's a firm believer of tithing. She tithed and then she also gives an offering. And she gives to missions and then He gives to the church building project. And there were temptations, she said, to not give this month because, oh, we have a lot of things to, you know, to buy. And there's school for the kids and, you know, all of these bills and all of that. But the Lord empowered him to just be faithful. And she says, as she looked back, she's now retired. She's a retired professor in the university. She said, the Lord has never failed to provide. And she was giving a testimony to me that the Lord will always provide. Seek the kingdom of God first. God will never fail in His promise. He never did with me, and she told me He will never ever fail in your life. So dearly beloved, seek the kingdom first. Another reason that we should not worry, according to this author, is tomorrow will be anxious for itself. In verse 34, let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. We already have sufficient trouble for today. Just look on today. Don't think about tomorrow. I know some of us are very much about tomorrow, next week, next month. We need to plan ahead, you know. I love it here that we do that here in the Philippines. It's almost the opposite. It's fatalism there. Oh, whatever. Have you heard of the words, que sera, sera? Whatever will be. I think that's a Filipino motto. We have no plans for anything, generally speaking. Right, my Filipino brothers and sisters? We don't have, like, whatever. Like, you know, salary comes in, spend it, you know, and then, like, that's it. And then whatever happens, happens. Here, oh, insurance, you know, superannuation, you know, all of these things. Like, when I came here, that's the thing that I need to adjust to. You need to plan ahead. You have savings for this and savings for that. Wonderful things. Wonderful things. I'm learning. And it's a beautiful thing. But dearly beloved, we need to understand that there's a line. There's a line. Filipinos, we cross the line, of course, of I think we are disrespecting God in that we're putting God in a space where God solve my problems now. You know, because we have done this and like, Lord, save us now. That is also not good. But we can also cross the line and say, we'll worry every single thing, every single time for everything. You know, and plan for everything. And we're anxious and we can't sleep. And we're calculating before we go to bed. And we wake up, we calculate also again. And we go into our bank accounts and see, oh, what now? And like, how much am I going to put to my savings? Oh, I can't do that right now because, oh. Dearly beloved, tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Worry works against humble dependence on God. Worry takes away our faith. God is not glorified when we worry. It's like Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. We are not to worry about tomorrow's needs. One pastor said, this petition tells us to live one day at a time. It's a song I remember now that I heard when I was younger. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. Have you heard of that song? Yeah, one day at a time. It forbids the anxious worry, which is so characteristic of the life, which has not learned to trust God. He may give us vision for work. He calls us to do in the future. But His provision for our needs is daily. Not weekly, not monthly, not yearly. To accept the Lord's provision for the present day without concern for our needs or welfare tomorrow is a testimony of our contentment in His goodness and faithfulness. Second principle or second important reminder is not only about worry but about contentment, since it's mentioned here already. Our society exudes deep discontent and greed. The world keeps us wanting for more, that we have diminished God into a spiritual genie who must provide all we want. For some people, that's who God is. Just a spiritual genie. Lord, we need you. And then they get their lamp, they rub, and then God comes out of that lamp, and then God, give me this, God, give me that. That's who God is for them. That is not the God of the Bible, dearly beloved. That is not the God of the Bible. That's why Paul, when he was writing to a young Timothy, the young pastor, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 12. He talked about contentment at the last chapter of this book, in the last part of his letter, 1 Timothy 6, 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. That's very startling, dearly beloved. Some have strayed from the faith. You think because of some doctrine? No, Paul says because of greediness. and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, if you're a man of God, if you're a woman of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And fight the good fight of faith, laid hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Contentment, dearly beloved, godliness with contentment is great gain. Proverbs 19, verse 23. Proverbs 19, verse 23. When I was growing up, dearly beloved, we have a very large youth group. Many dreamers in that youth group. Many of us dream to become rich professionals, doctors, lawyers, engineers. Some of them I still meet when I go back to the Philippines. And how successful they are. But almost to their confession, no, John, I'm too busy. Can't go back to church anymore. I have work even on Sunday and all of that. This is a very good warning for us, dearly beloved. Contentment. That's why in Proverbs 19, verse 23, Proverbs 19, verse number 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Those who have been given to greediness and discontent failed to realize that true satisfaction is in Christ alone, is in God alone, not in worldly gain or possession. In Philippians chapter 4, as we go to that passage about not worrying, Paul understands the contentment that go with it. Not that I speak in regard to need, he says. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know we love that verse in verse 13, but listen, dearly beloved, that is a context. The context there is contentment. That whatever the Lord has led you to do or to be, you are content. And in that situation, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know, dearly beloved, that sometimes when God leads us to be abased, leads us to be hungry, or to suffer need. Because of our situation, we belong to a rich country and we thank the Lord for it. We feel uncomfortable, don't we? Like we don't feel easy. We feel uneasy. We can't sleep. We struggle our way. But may we be just like Paul. Lord, you have put me here. I need to be contented. So, worry, contentment, and lastly, work. Work. There's a lot of philosophy going around nowadays that work is bad. Work is bad. But this interesting point is this. This verse, if we go back to Matthew chapter 6, extends to asking God to provide work. Understanding that work is the means by which God will provide food. John MacArthur says, this petition very wisely reminds us of how prayer works. If people prayed this prayer and then sat back and waited for bread to fall into their hands, they would certainly starve. It reminds us that prayer and work go hand in hand, and that when we pray, we must go on to work to make our prayers come true as God provides us strength, energy, wisdom, and the very work that we need. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, what did he say? What did he say about work and its relationship to food, to eating? Look at this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 10 to 12. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. In other words, they're not working. They're lazy. In fact, that's what exactly he says. Not working at all, but our busy bodies. They're busy with other things that are not, they're not supposed to be busy with. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And beloved, if you don't work, says the word of God, you do not eat. So work is definitely in line with this prayer here in Matthew chapter 6. When we pray, Lord, please give us this day our daily bread, we can also rightfully ask, Lord, give me work. Give me this work continually, Lord. May I be successful in this work. May I do well in this work. Let me be the best employee in this company, because it's also a testimony of your Christian life. And it also does the way that God provides. So, dearly beloved, as we look at this specific petition, give us this day our daily bread, as we pray for our daily needs, we must remember that our Heavenly Father is a kind Father. We must remember that He is a rich Father. So we must ask humbly but boldly. What needs do you have today that you need to approach God and ask for His petition, for His provision? Would you approach Him boldly and humbly today? Will you do that? Father, thank you so much for this example of a prayer that Jesus Christ gave to us. Lord, help us to continue to be dependent on You. Take away the sense of self-sufficiency. Take away the sense of pride. Take away, Lord, the attitude that I made myself like this. I'm a self-made man. I have achieved because of me. Help us to remember that we are nothing without You. And help us not to worry, but to come before Your throne of grace boldly, to ask for anything that we need, knowing that You love us, You are kind, and You are rich. Nothing is ever too hard for You to provide. So Father, I pray for our church that we will continue to be the prayerful church that we should be. I pray that there will be changes in our lives, individually, as a church, with regards to prayer. Help us, Lord, to make these changes by Your grace, not using our own wisdom or strength, but the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.